You know, thinking today is Father's Day, and God's the greatest Father of all. God is so good. You know, Jesus, I didn't see this when I was a new believer. When John 14 there, when Jesus told Thomas, says, if you've seen me, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And, of course, thank you. And, of course, Jesus demonstrated the love and goodness of the Father. Hallelujah. So, praise God. So, I guess we're ready to start. Okay. Father, we just thank you for this time. We just thank you, Father, for the illumination you bring to us today, the revelation. Help us, Lord, to come up, have understanding of you and by you. And we just thank you, Father, for this time. And we give you thanks, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Yesterday, Leanne and I, after breakfast and things, Leanne was up in the kitchen there still doing some things, and I was on the couch reading, and I picked up this John G. Lake book, and I was reading out of this, and that, sometimes when Leanne's doing things, I'll read to her in this process. So as I'm reading this, we both were impressed. I need to read this morning. Because the anointing on what's written, not only if I paraphrase it. And so I want to say it's not that we agree with every little word in here, but it's getting the essence of what God is bringing through men like John G. Lake and Wigglesworth and different ones. There's anointing on their works. And in this, he's talking about essence that we have a victory consciousness. Have a conscious of mastery, or I could say a consciousness of dominion of our soul area. And really that's where our issues are, is in our soul area. I think I passed to Mary week after week in this equipped class, really, is to help us ascend in our soul realm, renewing our mind. That's what we deal with. The devil's not really the big issue. It's our mind, our thoughts. And even though we've heard things before, sometimes, I need to hear that again. Well, I'm still going to need to hear that again, because sometimes we can let some things slip or whatever. And so, if you want to turn to Revelation chapter 5, I'll read out of this Revelation chapter 5 first. And then I'm going to read out of John G. Lake. It's Revelation chapter 5, starting verse 1. And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside, and on the back, sealed with seven seals. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, well, who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals? And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. And so I wept much, because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. But one of the elders said to me, do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals. And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you are slain and redeemed us to God by your blood, out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. And then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who is slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. And then the four living creatures said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him who lives forever and ever. Hallelujah. This is what John G. Lake refers to as the second crowning. He gave us in 1916. O God, upon our souls we call the blessing of the Holy Spirit today to quicken every instinct of our being that by thy grace may comprehend the power of your word and the might of your spirit. And we pray that the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ may be present in every heart. That we may realize, O God, not only the elevation and the crowning of our Lord and Savior, but our own elevation and crowning with him as sons of God. Somehow the minds of men the world over have been concentrated around the cross of Christ. One of the strangest things to me in all Christian life has been the manner in which the souls of men cling to the cross of Calvary. I have sometimes felt as one of the great reasons why there's been so little progress made in the higher Christian life. While we revere the cross of Calvary, while the soul of man will ever love to think of him who gave his life for us, yet I believe the triumph of the Christ began at the cross, and it is only when the race, like himself, has received from God the Father, through him, the grace, power, and glory of God that makes them sons of God like himself. It's a long way between the cross of Calvary and the throne of God. But that's the way that Jesus traveled. And that's, of course, for every other soul of man. And bless God, I'm glad that God's never hurried. He has plenty of time. A few years makes much difference in this life. But God has plenty of time for the elevation of the soul. For the perfect tuition of every heart, until the heart comes into a such complete and perfect unison that the nature of man is absolutely changed into the nature of Christ. The triumph of Jesus, as we see it outlined in the scriptures I've just read, referring to Revelation chapter 5, it seems to me if we had not been permitted to have a foreview of the final triumph of the Son of God, there might have been a conception in the minds of many that, after all, the life and death of our Lord Jesus Christ was not the perfect triumph that it ought to have been. It seems, therefore, that no one can have the highest appreciation of the real Christian life and the consciousness that real Christianity brings unless they see the triumph of the Christ. Yea, more, it's only as we become possessors of that consciousness ourselves. And as the knowledge of his triumph grows in our own souls and takes possession of our hearts, that we are able to comprehend what Christianity really is. If we stop to think that one half of the great Christian world is still carrying a little crucifix representing the dead Christ, we realize how the mind of man is yet changed to the cross of Calvary, to a dead Christ, to a tomb not empty, but the tomb that contains the one they love. Beloved, that's not Christianity. Christianity, bless God, is a ringing triumph that began on the morning of the resurrection and ends when the race of man has come to the understanding, knowledge, and consciousness of God himself. Christianity is not a dreary outlook. Christianity is the ringing, splendid triumph of the mind of God. Christianity is the blessed victory that the individual feels in his own heart, or the consciousness of the presence and power of God within the soul, which makes man the master now and gives him the consciousness of mastery over the powers of sickness and death. Yes, bless God, the greater consciousness by which the soul of man comprehends the life eternal, because the forces of darkness and sin and death have been conquered in his own heart through the presence and power of the Lord Jesus Christ in him. Bless God. I've always wondered how a Christian can be anything less than an optimist. It's a sad thing when you hear Christians with a groan in them. When I meet a groaner, I say in my heart, God move the man and onto a place where he comprehends what Christianity is. The Christian with a groan in him never moved the world except the groans. At a divine healing meeting some months ago, as I was teaching, I tried to develop a thought that as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And I was endeavoring to show the people that the spirit of victory in Christ Jesus in one's heart not only affected the attitude of one's mind, but likewise his soul. In fact, through the nervous system, man's mental attitudes are transmitted clear through his body. The attitude of our soul has much to do with not only our mental states and our spiritual life, but likewise our physical health. Indeed, it seems to me that as the spirit of man is tuned with God, all the outgrowth of his life will be in harmony with his spirit. The attitude of his mind will be in accordance, and the condition of his body will be a revelation of the attitude of his mind. That's the reason I've always endeavored in my preaching to bring before the mind of man the consciousness of triumph, the consciousness of victory, the power of mastery. It seems to me there's a great deal of superficial endeavor in the world to pump oneself up to a certain state of consciousness, which is similar to a man taking himself by the bootstraps and trying to lift himself over the fence. And beloved, the secret of Christianity is the secret of the Christ possessing the heart of man. Man being yielded to him so that his victory, his consciousness, and his power possess your spirit and mind. And then bless God, we are kings. Not because we say we are kings, but because we know we are kings. And because we feel we are kings by the grace of God and his inworking power. We speak of mastery not because we're endeavoring to lift our consciousness into a place where we can possibly conceive of mastery, but because the spirit of mastery is born within the heart. The real Christian is a royal fighter. He is the one who enters into the contest with his whole soul and take the situation captive for the Lord Jesus Christ. They tell a story of an old-time English officer. He was a very important individual. It would never do for him to speak out his commands so they could be understood. He had a raw Irishman whom he was endeavoring to break in. They were engaged in a sham battle. That means pretend. Presently, the officer led a certain kind of roar, and the Irishman broke from the ranks toward the supposed enemy, and grabbing a man by the neck, brought him with him. Now, the officer said, "Hold on, what are you doing?" "Well," he said, "I didn't know what you said, but I felt as if you wanted me to go for him, and I did." When the Lord Jesus Christ is born indeed in the soul of man, when by the grace and power of the Son of God, you and I yield ourselves to God until our nature becomes a possessor of that spirit that is in Christ. Then, bless God, we begin to realize the spirit of mastery that Jesus possessed when he said, "I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and death." Of course, Revelation 1:18. And that's the reason I did not spend much time in talking about the devil. The Lord took care of him. Bless God. He has the keys of hell or of death. And he has mastered that individual and that condition once and for all. If you and I had as much faith to believe it as we have to believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is our Savior, we'd have mighty little trouble with the devil or his power while we walk through this old world. It's not worthwhile talking about a man after he was wiped out. It's a hard thing for the Christian mind to conceive that the power of evil is really a vanquished power. When I think of examples of Christian triumph, my mind very frequently reverts to a minister I've spoken to you about many times. He was a great soul. The consciousness of Christ's dominion seemed to dwell in the man's heart intensely. I was with him on one occasion when he was called to a dying man down in the slums. It was late at night. It was always interesting to me to watch the sparkle of his eye and to note here and there the splendid flash of his spirit. We were walking through the streets and I said to him, "Do you know anything about this man's condition?" Well, he replied, "The messenger told me the man was in a state of great suffering and likely to die. But he's not going to die." I said, "Amen." You see, there was a ring of conscious mastery in his soul that made it possible for such a splendid burst of confidence to come forth from his spirit. I said to myself at night, "There's not going to be much difficulty tonight. The fellow has the victory in his soul in advance." That's what Pastor Mary, all these times, of course, Pastor Lane too, as he's preaching now, all this is get us elevated, get our thinking elevated to receive, believe what God's already done. Yes. There's not going to be much difficulty tonight. The fellow has the victory in his soul in advance. That's where God's trying to get us. Because we have the victory in our soul in advance. When we finally knelt by the man's side, and he put his hands on him and called on the mighty God to deliver a man, I felt the flash of his spirit. I knew before I rose from my knees that the man was healed, and he was. Beloved, you and I have bowed our heads before a vanquished enemy. We have failed through a lack of faith to comprehend that Christ is the master. But he who dares, by the grace of God, to look into the face of the Lord Jesus Christ, knows within his own soul the divine mastery that Christ of God is exercising now. The power of God through which men are blessed is not an individual matter that belongs to you or to me. It's the conscious presence of the living, risen Son of God dwelling in our heart by the Holy Ghost, which causes you and me to know that the power of God is equal to every emergency and is great enough for the deliverance of every soul from every oppression. There are times it seems to me it's not fitting even to pray. There is a life of praise. Once while in conversation with Dr. Milan, the pastor of the Christian and Missionary Alliance Church of Columbus, Ohio, I happened to mention the fact that I had not prayed concerning a certain personal matter. And turning to me, he said, "I've not prayed for myself for 4 years. Well, that sounded very strange to me at that time. I didn't understand. He said, "No, I passed beyond the place of praying, brother, into the place where I was ready to accept what the Lord Jesus Christ has wrought and to receive the power of his Spirit in my life so that the thing that he has wrought for me should become evident through me." And that man has walked for 4 years in that conscious victory. And the Spirit of the Lord says within my soul that he who trusteth in the living God shall never be confounded. Yea, according to the word of God, he shall mount up as on wings as eagles. He shall run and not be weary. He shall walk and not faint. And bless God, there is a place of strength, of security, of victory, a life of triumph. An hour of concentration came to the prophet John as the mighty God unfolded to him that which is to occur in the future. A book appears, a marvelous book, sealed with 7 seals. An angel with a trumpet voice proceeds to utter a proclamation. Who's ready to open the book and loose the seals thereof? And mankind stood dumbfounded. No man in heaven, nor on earth, was able to loose the seals or to open the book. And it seemed to the prophet as if a great disappointment was at hand. He says, I wept much. But presently the angel God said to him, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book. And John says, I looked, and behold, as it were a lamb. Blessed be God, the real overcomer does not always evidence his overcoming power with much noise. In this case, his overcoming was in the consciousness that was in his heart. He was as a lamb, gentle, sweet, loving, tender, and true. But the consciousness of power was in the Christ. When others stood dumbfounded, when others stand baffled, the Christ appears. He takes the book, opens the seals, and discusses its contents. Beloved, the triumph of the Christ of God is not the triumph of loud shouting. It's the triumph of what you know in your own soul. The victory of the Christ and the victory of a soul is in the knowledge of the relationship between your soul and the soul of the Christ. He, into whose heart there comes the Spirit of the living God, has within himself the consciousness of one who is overcome and who is set down at the right hand of God. Triumph over every power of sickness and death and hell. Beloved, the triumph of the gospel is enough to make any man the wildest kind of enthusiastic optimist. It was said of Napoleon Bonaparte that when he was the first consul of France, he proceeded to proclaim himself emperor of France. And one day one of the statesmen came and asked him, by what authority do you dare to proclaim yourself emperor of France? He replied, by the divine right of ability to govern. The consciousness of power was in the soul of the man. He knew in his own soul that he qualified to govern. The Christian has the consciousness of that character of soul. Within the soul of the real Christian, there is born the consciousness of capacity to govern. And the first place to apply it is in his own life. For no man ever successfully governed another life until he's first able to govern himself. I like that. Isn't that good? Greater is he that ruleth his own spirit than he that taketh a city. The poise of the father of a household will be revealed in the mind of every child of his family. The attitude of the mother's mind will be evidence in every one of the household. A dear brother came to me recently, and he said, I do not know why this is trouble. I work so hard, I'm not able to accomplish the thing I'm trying to do. I replied, my friend, the difficulty is in your own soul. You have not attained the mastery of that condition in your own heart. The same condition of confusion that's in your soul is being evidenced in the souls of others about you. It's transmitted from you to them. How often have you and I walked into the presence of a man whose calmness gave instant strength? How often in life, when the minds of men were driven to confusion, we've seen a single soul maintain its poise in God and become a balancing power in society? History records that at the death of Lincoln, when the news of assassination became known in New York, the city was almost on the point of breaking into a mob. Three men lay dead on the streets when James A. Garfield appeared on the veranda of one of the hotels. Raising his hands, he spoke these simple words, which brought a calm to the whole mob and the whole city and was transferred all over the nation. He said this, God is our King. God is our King. God is our King. God is our King. And the government at Washington still lives. The storm is over. As when Jesus spoke the marvelous words, peace be still. There flow over the nation the calm of poise in God. It was said at the time of the great Chicago fire that the day following, 200 men committed suicide in that city. The old Chicago Tribune came out with a big red letter headline. Any coward can commit suicide, But it takes a man to live under these conditions. And the whole thing stopped. There were no more suicides. That wave of cowardice was broken up. The consciousness of one great soul who had the poise of God within his heart was able, by the grace of God, to transmit it to other lives. The success of your life as a child of God will be in exact accordance with the consciousness of the Christ and the power of God that's in your heart. The old prophet talked about Moses in Deuteronomy 33:27. Arrested the great wave of human despair that was sweeping over the nation on one occasion with these magnetic words. Underneath are the everlasting arms. Underneath are the everlasting arms. Bless God. The nation was not going to pieces. The world was not going to ruin. For underneath were the everlasting arms in which the souls of men could rest down with confidence, and God brought the victory. When the souls of men learn to rest in confidence upon the living God, peace will possess this world that will be like unto the kingdom of God, heaven on earth. Most of our difficulties are the difficulties that we anticipate or fear are coming tomorrow. How many people are worrying about the things of today? But the world is in consternation concerning tomorrow, or the next day, or the next day. And Jesus said, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. So do not worry about tomorrow. Rest down in God. The mighty arms of the living God will be underneath tomorrow, just as they are today. The Spirit of God says within my heart that the kingdom of Christ, for which every child of God looks, is characterized by the peace of God possessing the souls of men, so that their worry and care cease to be, because we trust in His arms. If I could bring you today one blessing greater than another, it would be the consciousness of trust in God. Be not afraid, Joshua 1:9, be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wheresoever thou goest. A little woman came into the healing rooms recently, weeping, so I could hardly talk to her. She said, I'm the mother of three children. I'm afraid I'm going to die. The doctor says so-and-so. There's no hope for me. I must leave my husband and my children. I said, the doctor's a liar. And that woman sitting in the audience today, a well woman. Beloved, she might have been dead. We might have been celebrating another funeral. But confidence in the living God brought the confidence of power over the thing that was crushing the life out of that soul. But the confidence in the living God brought the confidence of power over the thing that was crushing the life out of that soul. And it went by the grace of God. No case is too hopeless. Hallelujah. We'll stop there. Praise God. John G. Lake. No, well, you weren't here, I understand. And so the reason I was reading this today, yesterday when I was reading this, and I started reading to Leanne, I was so impressed to read this today, because the anointing is on what he wrote, not me paraphrasing it. And like I said earlier, it's not analyzing every word or what he's saying. It's getting the spirit of what he's saying. And I thought that's the truth. God wants us to come up with this consciousness that we have in Christ, how great Christ is, of the victory of Christ, that we can walk in victory. Because remember, it says, thanks be to God who always causes us to triumph in Christ. And so the thing about Lake and Wigglesworth is, they always emphasize the greatness of God, greatness of Jesus Christ, the greatness of the Holy Ghost, and not them. It's never about them. That's what I love about different men and women who walk with God. And there's some things that we can learn from these men. Sometimes there's things that we need to have a different look at, so to speak. And I thought this soul area is really what we deal with. And And of course, God's always trying to bring truth to us, and the truth always does elevate us. And the Holy Spirit is, he's the great lifter of the church. And so he's God, and he's a person. So all these things work together. And so I'm believing that we're all going to come into a greater degree of this, consciousness of who God is, who Christ is, and so forth. One thing I think I've learned is to help. You have to understand this. You have to understand how much God loves us, how much God loves you. And in this sense, I had to learn this. Remember when Jesus was in the River Jordan being baptized, and God the Father said, "This is my Son, whom I'm well pleased." That's what God says to every believer. "I'm well pleased with you." Now, he may not be well pleased with what I'm doing. See, we have to separate that. He's always pleased with you. Jesus had not done one thing yet. Had not done one thing yet, ministry wise. And God says, "I'm well pleased with you." Now, we know he grew up and being obedient. We understand that. But the other thing is, with that, we must understand the importance of the true message of grace. Grace gives me the ability to do what God calls me to do. Grace helps you make strong decisions for God, not weak decisions. And if you have a law mentality, so what happens is, when you read this, you're always condemned. But if you understand grace, when you read this, it brings life. 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 And so, you know, God helps us. And that's why he sent the Holy Spirit, so we can get it. Hallelujah. So, there's other things. And of course, that's one thing that's helped me, of course, growing, learning. But I tell you, when I understood how much God loved me, not because I prayed or didn't pray, maybe some days God loved me more. See, it was all, I didn't know it was in there. It got exposed one day. When the truth came out, I thought, "Man, preaching this, that's not even true." It was true. Okay. Time to pray.